Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. And what do we say? He is risen?
He is risen indeed.
Right. Today is Resurrection Day, but it's also an Easter holiday that a lot of people celebrate. And there's Easter traditions, and I enjoy a lot of the family traditions that come with holidays. When it comes to Easter, one of the family traditions I enjoy the most happens to be the Easter baskets with the candy. Go figure. And in our family, we used to hide them all the time growing up. I don't know if that's what most people do, but we used to hide them. And we still do that with our family now. We hide the Easter baskets. But I never realized how much of a tradition it was for me, how much I was going to miss it. So I went away to college, and as a freshman, I was sitting there in my chemistry class, and I realized, I'm not getting an Easter basket this year. So I turned to the girl next to me in chemistry class, and I convinced her to write a letter to my mother saying that poor Scotty would really enjoy an Easter basket this year away at school. And I got one. So that's traditions when you come to Easter. But this is Resurrection Day. What traditions do you think should have come out of that very first Resurrection Day? Because attrition has to start somewhere, doesn't it? There's got to be a first year where something happened. And so we're looking back now all the way to when Jesus rose from the dead 2014 years ago. What traditions should have started then? Just think about that for a minute. Let's, if you would, just open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Well, that's not good. Luke chapter 23. And we'll start reading. Can you still hear me? Okay, we'll start reading with verse 52. This story right here begins on Good Friday, begins with the death of Jesus, and we're going to pick it up talking about Joseph of Arimathea in verse 52. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words." What do you think, what would you say is the most surprising thing here? What's the most surprising thing here? You're all here on Easter, Resurrection Day, so I don't think the most surprising thing is that Jesus rose from the dead. We all know that. To me, what's the most surprising thing here is no one else seemed to know it. They weren't there. Here's Jesus going to rise from the dead, and no one was there. How could that be? Why? It says right here that the angels told these women, Jesus told you this, and afterwards they remembered it. Why didn't they remember it before then? Why not? Now, in saying this, you know, you have to give these people a little bit of credit because they knew, right? They knew Jesus was dead. They were there. They were there at the cross. They heard Jesus say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and breathe his last breath. And then they saw the Roman soldier, right, take that spear and thrust the spear into his side, and blood and water came out. They knew Jesus was dead. And the women, as it says here in the passage just read, they saw that Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body off of the cross and carried it and put it in the tomb and rolled the stone in front. So they knew the part about Jesus dying. They just didn't get the part about him being raised again. I mean, let's look at it this way. If it was you and I, right? Suppose we were disciples back then. We would have understood Jesus, right? That wouldn't have been a problem. Right? We would have heard. I mean, in fact, let's go back. I got a couple of, here's some passages. These are passages where Jesus, remember the angel said, remember what Jesus said? Here's what Jesus said. Luke 9. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Pretty clear, right? Kind of hard to miss. How about the other one? Luke 18. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of it. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Again, if it was you or I, and we were there, right? We would have known this. This is very clear, isn't it? We would have known exactly. So we would have been there Saturday night, probably camped out front of the tomb, right? We'd probably have a campfire going. We'd be singing songs, "Kumbaya, my Lord," waiting for the resurrection, right? No. We would have been like them too. Why is it that everyone failed to understand, even though it was so clear, that Jesus was going to rise again? To answer that question, I want to take a look at a verse, and I'll put it up here in a second, so you don't have to turn to it. I'm going to put all the verses up here, so you won't have to worry about turning to them. But I want to look at a verse in Matthew 22, and the situation is this. The situation is there's a group of religious leaders, religious Jews, called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. You lived, you died, that was it. So that's what they believed. And here's Jesus, and Jesus is teaching you can have eternal life, life after death. The Sadducees are like, "Well, we got to stop this guy. We can't have him teaching these things. That's against what we believe." And so they came up with this idea, this plan that they were going to do to prove to everyone. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in life after death. And so they had this idea of how to prove to everyone that there was no life after death. And what they did is they told Jesus a story. They said, "Jesus, there's a woman, and she married a man. But the man died. So she married a second man, and then he died. So she married a third man, and then he died." And so on, all the way through seven men who she married, and the seventh died, and then she died. And they said, "Jesus, in this afterlife, this eternal life you're talking about, which one of these seven men is going to be her husband?" And they figured they had Jesus trapped, because what could Jesus say? If Jesus said, "Well, she'd be, you know, they'd all be her husbands," well, that'd be polygamy, and you can't have sin in heaven. And if Jesus said, "Well, just the first one or just the last one?" Then you say, well, you mean then six people, when they get to heaven, they're going to find out their wife is somebody else's wife? That doesn't work either. They thought they had Jesus trapped. So what did Jesus say? Matthew 22:29. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Two things. They were in error because they did not know the scriptures or the power of God. Jesus went on and told the Sadducees, "Look, first of all, you don't even get it. In heaven, people aren't going to marry or be married. They're going to be like angels." And then he went on to tell them, "And you don't know the scriptures either." And he quoted to them from the book of Exodus, where God appears to Moses at the burning bush, and God speaks out of the burning bush, and he tells Moses, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And Jesus says, "Do you hear what God said, Sadducees?" He said, "I am their God." Not, "I was their God when they're alive." "I am their God." They're still alive. Jesus tells the Sadducees, "You don't get it. You don't know the scriptures." And he told them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." These women who went to the tomb on Easter morning, as well as the disciples who didn't even go to the tomb, they were just mourning. They knew the words that Jesus had told them. They knew that Jesus had said, on the third day he'd rise again. They just didn't get it. They didn't know what it meant. Knowing something, it can mean two different things, right? We can say we know something, but then there's also knowing something, if you will. I mean, the Bible is taught as literature in some colleges, but that doesn't mean that the people that take the class know the Bible. There's a story about a man who was looking for guidance, and he thought, "I'm not a religious man, but I think I'll get some guidance from God. I'll go to the Bible." So he figured he'd read the Bible, and not knowing the Bible, he just figured he'd open it, so he opened it and pointed to a passage, and the passage read, "Judas went out and hanged himself. It's like, okay, well, no, I must have turned the wrong way. That's not the advice I'm looking for. I'll turn the other way. Pointed to another verse. Go thou and do likewise. You see, the Bible can say a lot of things if you want to just read it. When Jesus says, know the scriptures, what does he mean when he says, know the scriptures? Jesus explained to the Pharisees, another religious group, another religious set of religious Jews. He explained to them what it means to know the scriptures. John 5:39. He told the Pharisees, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. The Pharisees were very careful to read the Bible, to try and do everything in it. They were very proud of the fact that they did everything in it. And Jesus continues, he says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Jesus tells these Pharisees, look, you can read the Bible all you want. You can diligently study it. You can try and do everything in it. You can try and follow the Ten Commandments. But you know what? You're still missing the boat. You still don't know the scriptures because the scriptures testify about me. When you read the Bible, you have to read it to understand who I am. And you need to know that you have to come to me to have eternal life. What do we think about eternal life? There may be people here who are like the Sadducees. They say, I don't know if there's any eternal life. There may be people here who are like the Pharisees who think, well, if I do this and I do this, if I come to church, if I do good, if I do the Ten Commandments, maybe I'll get eternal life. But Jesus already told the Sadducees, you are wrong, you don't know the scriptures. And he's already told the Pharisees, you're wrong, you don't know the scriptures. How do we get eternal life? These are some verses that Don Dunkerton read 2 weeks ago. I'd like to reread them again because there's something here that, as it says, is important. 1 Corinthians 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. The most important of the importance, right? First importance. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins. How? According to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. How? According to the scriptures. The scriptures tell about Jesus and what he did. What did he do? He died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again. Now, that gives us one thing that's of first importance. But I think there's another thing that's of first importance here, and you read it in the next section. It says that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, that's Paul, also, as to one abnormally born, because he was last. This, I think, is also first importance. What does it mean? All these people that are listed here, most of those people had seen Jesus die. And now what else did they see? They saw him alive again. And Paul says here that of those 500, most of them are still alive. If what Paul was writing wasn't true, they could contradict it. So what we have is Paul saying here, it's fact. It's historical fact. Jesus rose from the dead. You can't deny it. So that's also, I think, of first importance. There's one more thing, I think, that's of first importance in this passage, and it's found just a little further down in verse 17. Verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, here's the problem. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Suppose 1 Corinthians 15:3 said, Jesus died for your sins, and he was buried. And stop there. What good would that do you? I could say, hey, when I die, I'll take everyone's sins of the whole world on me. And when I die, guess what happens? You guys are out of luck, right? What good does it do? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is what proves that he has the power to do something about those sins. It proves that he has the power to get rid of those sins, to take them away, to conquer them. All those sins that are our problem, they were put on Jesus. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, you know what? There's no proof. No way to know whether or not those sins were dealt with. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, then there's the proof. The proof that he died for our sins. So eternal life is only possible because of Jesus dying for our sins.
There's another verse here, 2 Timothy 1:10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has what? Destroyed death. Destroyed death and has brought life and immortality, eternal life, to light through the gospel. Eternal life is only possible because Jesus destroyed death when he died on the cross and proved it by being raised from the dead. Romans 6:23, for the wages or the payment for sin is death. That's what we deserved because of our sin. It's our sin that was put on Jesus. That's what we deserved. But what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. I'm going to reuse an illustration that Don used two weeks ago, if he doesn't mind. He was talking about how he's speaking to a group of men, and he held up a dollar bill. And he said, this dollar bill is a free gift. A free gift. Then he asked a question. What do you have to do to get a free gift? And eventually, somebody figured it out. And he raised his hand and he said, come and get it. Come and get it. And that's all you have to do for a free gift. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? He says, you need to come to me to have eternal life. Just come and get it. It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. First John 5:11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Unless life is in his Son, whoever has the Son has life. However, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. When we talk about eternal life, everyone here is going to die. It's not like someone's going to just keep on living forever and forever. We're not talking about that. When we talk about this, everyone was physically going to die, but we're talking about your spiritual life. We're talking about being alive forever, spiritually. And whoever has the Son of God has that eternal life spiritually. They may die, but whoever does not have the Son of God is instead going to die eternally. There's no alternative, either with God or separated from God for all of eternity. Back when I was about 7 years old, I went to a Christian camp up in New Hampshire called Camp Berea, and I understood this from the speaker. I understood that I had sin in my life. I understood I had no hope, no way that I was going to be able to be with God, no hope of eternal life. And so I prayed and I asked Christ to come into my heart, said, Lord, I need you. I need you. I know that you died for my sins, and I need you. So I prayed. The problem was that a couple weeks later, I wasn't sure if I'd done it right. I thought, maybe I didn't use the right words. And so I prayed again. And then a couple weeks went by, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe there was something else not quite right. And so I tried it again and again. Until finally, at one point, I just gave up and said, Lord, if I'm not saved now, I don't know how to be saved. And that was it. Until the next year, I went back to the same camp again, and I memorized as a memory verse Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And I realized it didn't matter the words I used. It didn't matter what I did. What mattered is there's only one person that can provide that salvation. There's only one person who died on the cross. There's only one person who can provide that salvation, and that's Jesus. And so this verse is probably one of my favorite verses of all time because it gave me the assurance to know that I was saved once and for all, forever, and had a place in heaven because salvation is found in no one else. What do you think about eternal life? Sadducee, don't believe in it. Pharisee, think you have to do something else. Or salvation is found in no one else. If you haven't decided, if you're not sure of where you stand, please don't leave today. Today's Resurrection Sunday. What a better day could there be to ask Jesus to come into your heart and recognize that he died on the cross for you and he was also raised from the dead. So consider that. If you're not sure, if you've still got questions, ask somebody around you, ask one of the other elders here, ask myself, but ask someone, and don't leave that unresolved, because if you leave it unresolved, then you fall into the category of whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, we've been talking now for all this time mostly about this first part. This first part about what Jesus told the Sadducees of that they need to know the Scriptures. They need to know the Scriptures. We talk about here, and these have been all these Scriptures here, and knowing the Scriptures, and the fact that, as Jesus told the Pharisees, the Scriptures point to Him, and you have to come to Him to have eternal life. But what was the other thing that Jesus told the Sadducees? He told them, you need to know the power of God. Right? What does that mean? I think we can all agree that God is powerful, right? What do we see around us? We see this created world, and we can see the power of God. I think especially as you think about the universe, you think about the solar system upon solar system, just think about how it keeps expanding, how big and immense it is, and think of the power it took to create all that. God is certainly powerful. I think we can agree on that. Oops, I think I missed something here. Go back. There we go. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God's power. But we see God's power in another place besides creation, and that's 1 Corinthians 6:14. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. He will raise us also. By His power. This is Paul. Paul is praying for the Ephesians here. He's praying for them, and he says, I pray that you may know His incomparably great power. For who? For us who believe. This is God's power, not only in raising Jesus from the dead. What this is saying here is, God is going to give the same great power to us. This power is for us who are believers. That power is the same as His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. God has given this power to us. He's given this power to us, but we have to now understand what it means. We have to go and take hold of it. The Apostle Paul, you know him, he traveled all around, he ministered to all kinds of people, but he had a goal in his life, and he stated his goal here in the Philippians. He said, I want to know Christ, right? And what were we talking before? Know the Scriptures, and the Scriptures lead to Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Again, the same things. Know Christ. Know the power of His resurrection. Just want to make one quick comment about that last phrase, because when you first read that, it says, so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I don't want to let anyone leave here thinking that Paul was not sure that he had eternal life. When Paul says this about so somehow, you have to read this in context. And in chapter 3, Paul was a Pharisee. And you remember the Pharisees, what they thought they had. They thought they had eternal life by studying the Scriptures. And Paul was excellent at it. He studied so hard. And then what happened was, he met Jesus. And it all turned around. And he said that all the things before they thought were profitable to him, he realized were just garbage, rubbish. So his whole world changed around. And so what he's really saying here is he's saying, this is my new goal now. Now that I understand that all those things that I thought were so valuable are actually rubbish, that I want to know Christ, know the power of His resurrection, participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so, somehow, amazingly, the Lord is going to provide the salvation for me. Before, I thought I deserved it, and now I realize I don't deserve it. But somehow, still, the Lord is going to provide it. So just so you understand that it's not any measure, if you read the rest of anything Paul wrote, he's totally sure of his salvation. I just want to make sure that's clear. So I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and participation in His sufferings. As we think about this verse, the first thing we need to understand is that the word here, know, does not mean just to know something, like suppose other, like the person that pointed at the verses and just say, well, I know that verse because I just read it. That's what the verse know means. The word know here means to know by experience, to know by doing, to know by living. That's what it means. So how do we know something by experiencing it? How do you know that? Our daughter, Erin, I'm going to make fun of her right now. So, our daughter Erin just got her permit. And so, you know, I hope you heard the police sirens go off to warn you to stay off the streets, right? And now she has her permit. She has to do 6 hours of instruction. And then she has to drive with us for 6 months and get further instruction. And all that before she finally takes the driving test. Suppose she said, I don't need any of that. I know how to drive. I'm experienced. I've sat in the back seat of the car all my life. So I can drive. I'm going to skip all that. I'm going to go straight to the driving test. You think she's going to pass? More likely she'll have an accident, right? Driving is something you have to experience to do. And the more the driving you do, the more experience you get. That's the point of this year. We need to experience these things ourselves. So how do we experience the power of the resurrection? How do we experience that ourselves? Well, first thing I think we need to think about is, what is the power? What is the power that we're talking about experiencing? Here's a bunch of verses. I'm not going to read them all, but I want you to read them. Just read them now while I'm talking. And just read them and think, see what they say. Because all these verses are talking about the power that Jesus had. Mark 5:30 says that once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, he turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Luke 4:36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." Jesus had power, right? Now, what happened then, as we said before from Ephesians, is that God has given that same power to us who believe. God has given that power to us. So, here, what do we see? Luke 9:1. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes on us. Now, what does that mean? How does that work? Ephesians 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God that God raised Jesus from the dead and conquered and destroyed sin and death. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's when we receive him. When we believe, we receive. Now, what do we use then this power for? We've been given this power, this immense, incredible, unbelievable power, the power that can create this whole world, the power that can raise the dead. What do we use it for? So here again, another list of verses. But what do all these verses deal with when you look through them? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We've been given this incredible, this immense power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We've been given it by God to do what? To tell others. To share the gospel with others. That's where this power is to be used. But if you think about that for a minute, why do we need that huge, incredible power just to share the gospel? Can't we read the Bible? Can't we just tell others? Why do we need this huge, immense power just to do that? Look at these verses that also have to do with power. I'm not going to read each verse, but I'm going to read the part about it that mentions the word power. And just follow along with me as I go verse by verse. The first one, the power of the devil. The next one, the power of Satan. The power of sin. And against the powers of this dark world. It talks about how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power. And then the last one, talk about him who holds the power of death, that is the devil.
You see, there's not just God's power right now.
There's also Satan's power.
Now we know in the end, because there's kind of this battle going on between the powers, we know in the end who wins, right? We know Jesus has already conquered sin, already conquered death. But meanwhile, there's still this battle going on. That's why we need the power of God as we go and share the gospel. Because if we go and share the gospel and we try and do it, as it said in the one verse, with eloquent words, is eloquent words going to mean anything to someone? No. We already saw what happened to the disciples and the women who went to the cross. They heard Jesus' words. They didn't understand them. We saw the Sadducees. We heard the Pharisees. They heard the words. They didn't understand them. What makes the difference? It's the power of God to help people understand the gospel message. That's why we have this immense power from God. Now, if you're like me and you think about all this immense power and it's been given to me, my next thought is, what am I doing with it? What am I doing with it? Do you know that this word power here in most of these verses is a Greek word called dynamis? Dynamis. That's the same word that we get our English word dynamite from. God's power is spiritual dynamite. Can I look at my life and say that my life is spiritual dynamite? I'd have to say no. Not spiritual dynamite. Why is that? Why do I have weakness? Why do I sometimes not share the gospel? Why do I sometimes do these things? Why is that? Well, there's one good piece of news first. And the good piece of news first is all these verses have to do with power. When you kind of look at them and summarize them, what do they talk about? They talk about be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. They talk about being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. They talk about, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power. We may feel weak, right? We may feel weak, but it turns out we have God's power. We don't have to worry about how weak we feel. That's not what matters. What matters is the fact that it's God's power. God's power, not our power. So what do we do? How do we see and experience in our lives, experience the power of the resurrection? How does that work? Well, just like driving, how does that work? You start off small, you get instructions, right? And you keep practicing, you keep driving, and you get better and better at it. The same way with the power of God to give out the gospel. You start off small, maybe just go talk to someone. You don't have to share the gospel, just be their friend. You start small, and as you see God at work in any of these little things, and as you get strengthened by them, because God will strengthen you, then you begin to see God's miraculous power at work, because God's power can change lives, because it is a miraculous, immense power, and you can see it at work. Even so, sometimes we feel weak. We mentioned Paul, who had this goal that he said he wanted to know Christ, and he wanted to know the power of His resurrection. You know what the next verse is that Paul talks about? He says, not that I already got there. Not that I already attained this. He just says, I press on. I press on. That needs to be our goal, to know Christ and know the power of His resurrection. But even Paul had this thing he called a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. It doesn't really say what it was. But he had this thing, a thorn in his flesh, and it bothered him, and he felt weak. He felt powerless. As it says here in 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He felt weak. He felt powerless. I can't do this, Lord. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Just when we feel weak, guess what? God is still powerful. 2 Corinthians 13:4, for to be sure, He, that's Jesus, was crucified in weakness. Now, was Jesus weak? No. Jesus was perfect. But He was crucified with all of our sins, all of our weaknesses on Him. And then what does it say? It says, yet He lives by God's power. By God's power, not our own. That's what we have to remember. We need to know Christ by experiencing Him.
know the power of his resurrection by experiencing it. As we conclude here this Easter morning, 2014 years after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, there's two things to remember. Know Christ, and that means know him by experience. You might think you know him just because you read the Bible. You may think you know him just because you came here to church. You may think you know him just because you did some good things. But Jesus already said, that's not knowing him. You know the scriptures point to him. And what was of first importance? That Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day, again, according to those same scriptures. Know Christ. Know the scriptures. Know him by experience. Experiencing Christ, you have to come to him and say, Lord, I need you. And the second thing, know the power of his resurrection. And know it by experience. That means doing it. That means having, you may feel weak. You may feel like you can't do it. You may feel like, how could I share the gospel with someone else? You have God's power behind you. You have the same power behind you that created the whole universe. How hard is it to go and share the gospel with someone? Let's take advantage of God's power. Know Christ and know the power of his resurrection. Let's close in prayer. Precious Lord, as we consider who you are this Resurrection Day morning, as we consider your love and all that you've done for us, as we consider the fact that you came down to this earth, was born as a man, lived your life here, suffered at the hands of men, was crucified at a cross, was buried, and then rose from the dead, proving your power over death, your power over our sins, your ability to take all of our sins and get rid of them once and forever, proving that you can give us eternal life. As we consider all this, Lord, we're just amazed at the immensity of your love, at the immensity of your power. Father, we pray that you would send us out here, that no one might leave without considering who you are. As it said in Romans, that there'd be no excuses, Lord. Father, we pray also that having understood, we might take advantage of your power, this immense power that you've given to us, this power to raise even the dead, to recognize that we need to use it for your glory, for your gospel, and share with others this good news that we have, that we have been given eternal life. Father, we pray for all these things, that you will strengthen us with your power. In your holy name, amen.